You're in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Amen. Let's just read there in verse number 1. It says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth." And so here we are, we're starting right here, and you might stop and go, man, this is a strange place to be starting when you hear about the topic we're going to be discussing. We're going to be discussing Baptist distinctives. And we've started here in 1 Timothy because we understand that Paul, even in his writings, he told that there was going to be a departing from the faith, that there were going to be some that were going to leave the faith. When we think about the churches that Paul was starting, the churches that were spreading around the country and around the world at this time, the populated world at this time, we'd understand that there was not Heinz 57 varieties of churches out there to go to. There was the faith, and then there was the pagan rituals of the Greeks and of the different regions that that they were in, and each individual city had some kind of a god, such as Ephesus or Corinth or Philippi. They had different gods to which they have a patron god for the city. And so as a church sprung up, it was the church. It was the faith. There was not a whole lot of different ideas about here of what the faith is. And so we understand in our day, that's not the case. And so it'd be important for us and behoove us realize that what is it that causes us to be distinctive? What is it causes us to stand out? And then also we can understand what should we avoid? So there's some that are going to depart from the faith. I think it's very interesting that Paul, as he is describing them that shall depart from the faith, he talks about the seducing spirits, doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. And then verse number 3 is kind of telling, and honestly kind of gives some definitive markers as to who we can point to and who we can say, well, where does this departing from the faith begin? Where does it start, or who does it start with? And those two defining markers in verse number 3, forbidding to marry. Well, we do know that there was a great religion that popped up not too many hundred years after Paul that was very big on this thing of forbidding to marry. Isn't there? Also, it's very interesting that he says that they're going to abstain from meats. Their same religion would say on Friday we can't eat meat. And that would be the Catholic Church. And so we'd understand, I believe, Paul speaking by the leading of the Spirit. He said the Spirit speaketh expressly. The Spirit is leading him to help him understand that there is going to come some that are going to depart from the faith. And it doesn't mean that they're not going to call themselves of the faith. They're departing from the faith. And they're going to give themselves over to doctrines of devils, to seducing spirits. But they're also going to be defined by forbidding to marry and abstaining from meat. And I don't think it's a far stretch to stop and go, Catholic Church. I mean, not at all is that a far stretch. It wouldn't be very long from this time to where there would be those who are departing from the faith. And it says, well, it says in the latter times, I mean, you're talking hundreds of years ago. You realize with me that in God's times, these are the latter times. We're in the latter times. We're in the latter days. And so was Paul in the latter days. And so they weren't far from him. And so we would be able to understand that those who are departing from the faith, I would be able to say the Catholic Church and those who come from her. There's a good number of those who come from her. They would identify themselves as Protestants. They protested from the Catholic Church. They came out of those that forbid to marry and forbid to eat meats. And they have departed, listen, from the faith. We understand, though, this, that according to Matthew in chapter 16 and verse number 18, that Christ promised the perpetuity of the church. And what we mean by the perpetuity of the church is that from the time he started his church till today, his church has been in existence. There's some that will depart from it, but the true church Jesus Christ started and that Jesus Christ began will continue. According to Matthew 16:18, he said, "Thou art Peter, upon this rock," speaking Peter being a small piece of the rock, Petros, him being the rock, Petros, all right? He said, "Upon this rock," speaking of himself, "I will build my church," and he makes this statement about his church, "the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So listen to me. People can make all sorts of arguments of how can you prove the existence of the church? How do you know it's going to be here? We have God's word on this subject. And so we can go a long way around the woods around trying to figure it all out, or we can just take God's word on the subject. I'm willing to just foolishly take God's word on the subject and be satisfied with that. But I'm telling you, there's a great many that are not. But I'll just be so foolish as to do that we believe in the perpetuity or the existence of the true church, the faith that was established by Christ, that it was existence when he started it, and it has not ceased to be existence up until the time we are here and now today. Some would stop and go, "Man, that's very prideful. That's very arrogant." I want to understand, it's not a matter of pride or arrogance. I got a new book on Baptist history. I haven't had time to read it. It was the one Brother, if you're at men's camp, Brother McCracken was selling those. I had somebody give me a copy of that a couple months ago. It's on my pile of books that I'm going to get to eventually. Amen. And I moved it up a little bit after I heard Brother McCracken was saying it was such a good book. But it says Baptist history, or why I'm still a Baptist, not angry not angry or something. I don't know. But realize with me, the idea that someone would say, "Well, we believe we are part of the church that Jesus Christ started and that Jesus Christ established," would just be flat arrogant. And they'd think, "Well, you're just trying to fight and cause problems." We're not trying to fight and cause problems. We simply believe Jesus Christ, what he said. We believe it and we hold to it. And if I wasn't a part of what I thought was what Jesus Christ established and started, I would lead our charge with us to go find out where that was. I'm telling you, I believe we are a part of it. I believe we're there. And if we're not, we need to get there. That's where we ought to be. That's where we should want to be. I don't want to be a part of something that Christ didn't start when it comes to church. I don't want to be a part of anything that Christ didn't start. And so understanding where we came from and how we got to where we are is very important. When it comes to Baptist distinctives, distinctives define what we are and how we operate and why we operate. That's what distinctives do. When we say we have Baptist distinctives, there are defining markers that would govern us. Thomas Sprouse, he wrote this, all right? He said, "Every generation needs to be taught the truth. This fact is true relative to family, society, or religion." He's saying at all levels, people need to be taught the truth. Our government is in a bad place today. When we talk about millennials and the craziness that goes on among millennial thinking as far as how the government goes, it's because they haven't been taught civics. Come on, it's true. They don't understand how the government works. They have no clue how the government or society that was established as far as the American government and this republic, they have no idea in this world how it's supposed to work. So they come up with all their ideas for how it's supposed to work because they didn't go through a civics class like most of us sitting in the room. When we were going through high school, we had to go through civics. It was a class that was taught. They don't teach that anymore in public schools. It's not a part of public education any longer. It should be. And because it's not a part of public education, it leads to all sorts of confusing ideas and everybody kind of makes it up as they go. And it's amazing. You talk to some millennials and you're like, "Where in the world would you get that kind of idea as it be profitable for our nation?" It's because they're making it up because no one's taught them. Things need to be taught. Religion and why we do what we do as well needs to be taught. I'll go on with his quote. "Certainly, this is the case for Baptists. Every new generation of Baptists needs to needs to be taught in the doctrine and history of Baptists. Unfortunately for Baptists, however, some generations have missed Baptist teachings. Consequently, many years pass without continuous indoctrination of Baptist truth and teaching why we are, who we are, why we are what we are, and how we got here. It comes from learning our history. If you go and Google Baptist history and where the Baptist Church started, you can Google it. Say, when did the Baptist Church start? Google will tell you that the Baptist Church started in 1602. I'm going to read you a quote tonight from a Catholic cardinal that would help us to understand that that isn't even close to being true. He said in 1500, something I think is 1546, that for the last 1200 years, no one has been more persecuted than the Baptists. That means in 300, even the Catholics will agree that the Baptist doctrine and the Anabaptists were a part of society. That would put them back before the establishment of the Catholic Church. That's where we would go back to. And so it'd be help us to understand that we can't go to Google all the time to find out our history. Sometimes we're going to have to look a little deeper than Wikipedia. Amen. And we're going to have to actually study true history. I've ordered a few books for you to be able to read. One is by B.H. Carroll. It's called The Trail of Blood. It's just a little booklet. They're $3 a piece. You can actually, if you'd like to, you can get right online and read it for free. If you want to get a copy of it, I have some that we've ordered. They're on their way here. They haven't made it here yet. Also, we have Bibles called books called "The Bible Makes Us a Baptist" by Mary E. Bamford. It talks about the persecution that her family endured in England. It's a very good book, and we got some copies of those. Those are $10 each. I didn't find anything free as far as you can read it online for that. But we have them coming, and I just encourage you to read, to study. I got other books. We got a book over here in the cabinet called "The Glorious Church" by Brother Mike Gass. I think it's a great book on Baptist history and how in the world did we go from the faith that was established by Jesus Christ and the church that was established by Jesus Christ to the mess that we have out here today. And he gives this a very good explanation of the history. But we need to be taught in our history. There are several reasons our generation is lacking the knowledge of Baptist truth. So a few of those are, we understand, the modernist and fundamentalist controversies that have arisen. Back in the 1920s, there was a big cry for those who held to the fundamentals of the faith to come together. I don't have a problem with saying I'm a fundamentalist, because I do hold the fundamentals of the faith. But at the same time, as being a fundamentalist, that doesn't mean I hold hands with everybody. All right, you can be a fundamentalist. All a fundamentalist they came up with five core things that you need to believe that everybody should hold to, and it was actually more led by the Presbyterian movement, and it seemed like a lot of Baptists jumped in at that time, and it became because of the modernist thinking that was sweeping into our colleges, into our churches, such things like evolution, the theistic evolution was gaining great popularity in the turn of the century, the idea that we were mixing humanism and the thoughts of this world and the thoughts of science into the Word of God and trying to compare the two together, or leaving the Word of God altogether to give ourselves over to the modern day thinking of the day. And so there's this group of what they would call themselves fundamentalists that sprang up in the early 18th century. All right, 1920. No, I'm sorry, early 20th century. I'll get it right. Amen. Early 20th century that called themselves fundamentalists. And today a lot of Baptists will even call themselves fundamentalists. Understand with me, to be a fundamentalist, you don't have to believe a lot of things that we believe around here. If you say, I'm just a fundamentalist and we're just fundamentalists, we are biblicists. Amen. And because we're biblicists, therefore we're Baptists. And we've come to a position of being Baptist. For instance, you can believe in pedo-baptism or infant baptism and be a fundamentalist. We don't believe in infant baptism. But Presbyterians and most Methodists do believe in infant baptism. I'm just saying, to be a fundamentalist doesn't mean that you're Baptist. It doesn't even mean that you hold the truths of salvation correctly. It just means that you have a few core doctrines such as the inerrancy of scriptures. Doesn't mean that you hold the King James Bible. Just means that you believe the Bible you have is inerrant. You have to believe in the bodily resurrection, the second coming, the return of Christ, and the virgin birth. Those are the five principles of fundamentalism that they've come up with, and I'm not against any one of those, but I'm telling you how some people would define them, we would not even come close to defining them the same way from the Word of God. So being a fundamentalist, it has changed a lot of independent Baptists. It changed a lot of things in the Baptist church. This idea of just being a fundamentalist, it had a great deal to do with the ecumenical movement that came out of the middle part of the 20th century, where a lot of different religions came together. This movement of fundamentalists morphed into, all right, if we can come together on these things, then why can't we come together on everything? And that's where a lot of different confusion came out of, is a modernist, fundamentalist era. Some people don't want to identify with the history of the Baptist because they don't want to identify with an extreme teaching or a narrow teaching that there's only one church and it's local. And guess what? We are part of it. And even more than that, that there are some that are not. Some people would think, man, that's just so extreme and that's just so narrow that that they would not want to teach that, and they would not want to speak of that because it's going to eliminate some people. And so we don't want to do that. We want to be inclusive instead of exclusive. But listen to me. We understand that there are some things that we're just going to be exclusive on. We're going to be. I'm not going to hold hands with and fellowship with someone who thinks their baptism is gotten to them because they were baptized when they're a baby. I'm not holding hands with those individuals. I'm not going to fellowship with those individuals. I'm going to try to share the truth with them, but I'm not going to act like, oh, your doctrine, my doctrine, it really doesn't matter. Doctrine matters. And listen to me, doctrine divides. It divides. And when we say, listen, this is what the Bible says, this is what the Bible teaches, this is the doctrine upon which we're going to establish ourselves, then it does go to an extreme, and it does tend to divide. It's not by means of some crazy preacher standing up here and saying, I want to divide, I want to be, I'm against everybody. We're not against anybody, but we're very much for the Bible. Okay, it's not a matter of we're better than anybody, we think we're better than anybody, or we're trying to be better than anybody. It's a matter about what does the Bible teach. And so we mark ourselves distinctively based upon what the Bible has to say. And so we'd understand that the distinctives of what a Baptist is are lost through biblical teaching, concerning through the loss of biblical teaching, especially over in the modern times, of just simply teaching what the church is, and have an understanding of what the church is, that the church is a body of local believers. It's a body of local believers as opposed to a universal or Catholic body. We understand that this concept of a local body has great bearing upon some major doctrine concerning a lot of things in the church, especially when you consider some of the extremes it goes to when you don't hold a local body, and we don't believe that and you would believe in a universal body, you can wind yourself up at a lot of different conclusions, such as the replacement theology, Reformed theology, that would point to or have to hold on to a doctrine of a universal church to get to their doctrine altogether. They'd have to, if they can't have the idea of a local church body here on this earth to establish the doctrines that they have. And so when we're looking at the distinctives, we understand that there are similarities, and there's definitely similarities. I mean, we're not the only church that sings. Other churches get together, they sing. And we're not the only church that prays. And we're not the only church that that has preaching that goes on. We're not the only church that takes up offerings. But understand with me, there are certain things that cause us to be distinctive. And I get filled with this question all the time. What's the difference between your church and, you name it, the Christ the King, or this church, or that church? And so that's a question that people would want to ask. They want to know the difference. They want to know what is different. What are And so when we begin to describe to them what is different, we'll be describing them what is distinctive to our church. That's what we would tell them. These are the things that distinguish us from other churches. These are the things that make us different. It's amazing to me that people come in and they'll come into our church and they'll say, "Man, I love it here. I love the spirit here. I like the singing. I like the preaching. I like this. I like that." And then you say, "Okay, but to be a member here, you have to be baptized in a Baptist church." And we're going to go over why that is when we get into baptism. It's one of our distinctives, and they'll stop and go, "Oh, I don't believe in that. I don't agree with that. I don't want any part of that." Then we have to stop and go, "Well, wait a second. I thought you enjoy what's going on here." You understand that the reason we can enjoy what's going on here is because of the distinctive markers that define who we are. Those distinctives that we have allow us to be what we are. It allows us to function how we function. It allows us to be what we feel God would have us to be. So people will ask, what are the parameters? And so when we have a statement of Baptist distinctives, we could define them, and there's a few different ways we could define them, but this is how we're going to go through them. When we say, what are our Baptist distinctives? What are the things that define us? What are the things that cause us to be what we are, cause us to be different, cause us to be, if you will, what the Word of God would have us to be? This is what we would look at. We'll look at biblical authority. In all matters of faith and practice, the Bible, we believe the Bible is the inspired, infallible, and is the final authority. It is from God's Word that we understand and teach the fundamental doctrines of our faith, as well as pattern of our church polity. It's the Word of God that we look to. And we don't have any shame or any problem with saying that's the King James Bible. And we hold the King James Bible to be the Word of God for the English speaking people. We say that because if you don't speak English, I think you could go back to the original manuscripts, and it'd be best if we could translate from them into your language. That'd be what's best. That is not to say that this is not an extension of that. That what we have today is as inspired and as preserved as anything that came before it. We don't need to hold the original manuscripts. I don't have to learn Greek to know the Word of God. I have the Word of God. It came from the Greek and the Hebrew, and it was translated in English, and we hold it today, and we don't have any confusion about it. I'm not wondering whether or not I have the Word of God. We know we have the Word of God. And again, we don't apologize for it. We're not angry about it, but we don't apologize for it. And so we believe in biblical authority. We believe in autonomy, or self-governing power of the local church. We believe that every local church should be independent of a hierarchical framework or outside government structure. There shouldn't be a government that tells us how to operate, and there shouldn't be some hierarchy of men that don't even go here that tell us how our church should operate. We govern ourselves. We make decisions for ourselves. When we talk about who we're going to support in missions, we don't just put it in some big pot at some denominational hierarchy. No, we determine where that goes for ourselves. We have a church vote on the matter. Then we believe in the priesthood of believers. God's Word assures believers that we have direct access to God through our relationship with Christ. We believe and teach that the priesthood of believers is the unspeakably precious privilege of every child of God. And each one of these things, I'm reading a definition to you. We're going to, over the next few weeks, go through the Word of God and establish these from the Word of God. But I have access to God for myself. I don't go through any other man. Yeah. Amen. Praise the Lord. I don't have to go to a priest. As a pastor, I don't have any more standing with God than you do. You can hear from the Word. You can hear from the Word of God and be led of the Spirit of God ever such more than I can. You have that opportunity as in the priesthood of believers. We believe in two offices within the church. Scripture only mentioned two church offices. Pastors also refers to elders and bishops, and then there's also deacons. These two offices are to be filled by godly men of integrity in each local church, individual soul liberty. We believe that each person must make a personal decision of repentance and faith in Christ. Separation of church and state, that the state should have no power to intervene in free expression of religious liberty. The Baptists of Rhode Island, if you'll study your American history, played a great part in that being part of the American Constitution, the separation of church and state. We believe in two ordinances, baptism and the Lord's table, also called communion. These ordinances have no part in salvation. They only serve as pictures of what Christ did for us, and then separation. Personal holiness. We believe that Christ's ultimate sacrifice demands our complete consecration. We desire in our daily living to reflect the holiness of our great God. And so we could stop and say these are the things that define us. These are our distinctives. And over the next few weeks, we're going to, from Scripture, establish them and establish us in them. We can stop and we can also consider this. As we if you notice the acrostic that we gave you, B-A-P-T-I-S-T-S, Baptists. All right, the distinctives we just gave you are in the word Baptist, okay? But we wouldn't say because we have a great acrostic that we would follow it, okay? Just happens to fit in it. We understand why we would call ourselves a Baptist church. I've said this before. You've heard other preachers say it from here that there are some people that take the name Baptist off their door, that they wouldn't call themselves Baptist. It's because they wouldn't hold to the distinctives that we just went over. They don't hold to the Word of God in certain areas, and they would become liberal in their doctrine. We understand that we hold the name Baptist for some reasons, for some scriptural reasons. The name Baptist, all right, and I'm kind of hurrying again. I want to make sure we're done on time. But the name Baptist, scripturally, we'd understand the name Baptist. Baptist is in the Bible, is a Bible word found 15 times in the New Testament. All right. It is first mentioned in Matthew 3:1, where John was called the Baptist. John the Baptist, before he ever baptized anyone. It is incorrect to call him John the Baptizer. That's not what he was, not John the Baptizer. He was given a title of John the Baptist. Baptist is a noun, not an adjective. Furthermore, God didn't call him John the Catholic, John the Methodist, John the Presbyterian, John the Lutheran. I mean, he was called John the Baptist. That's what he was called. And when we trace what John was preaching and the message that John was giving, we find out this about John's message. He preached a sacrificial Christ in John 1:29. He preached the repentance and faith for the remission of sins in Matthew in 3, chapter 2. He preached the deity of Christ in John 1:29, 34, and 36. He preached the preexistence of Christ in John 1:15 and 30. He preached about the Holy Spirit in Matthew 3 and verse 11. He preached about hell in Matthew 3, 7, 10 through 12, warning people to flee from the wrath to come. He taught on prayer in Luke 11, 1. He exemplified the Christian life in John 3 and verse number 30. I want you to understand that there's a lot of things that we say, hey man, these are the things that John the Baptist preached that we would very much identify with as believers today. But more importantly than that, we understand that John was sent from heaven with authority. Matthew in chapter 21, verse 23 through 27, speak of the authority from heaven that John was sent down here with, as well as John 3, verses 26 and 27. He was a man sent from God with authority from God to come and baptize. And when Christ went to be baptized, he went to the one that was sent with heavenly authority. His name was John. His title was the Baptist. And he went there to fulfill all righteousness. There was a purpose for whom he went to, and that was because he came with authority from God. And when Christ sent out his disciples to baptize, he left them with all power. He gave them all authority that they were to go out and baptize as well. You realize with me that the authority we're talking about and the purpose of us believing Christ when he said, listen, the gates of hell shall not prevail against us, because if our authority doesn't go back to the heavenly source from which it sprang, which would be John the Baptist, then listen to me, my friend, we have no authority at all to baptize. It's important that we understand that, we get that, that John was sent from heaven with authority to do that which he had done. Christ received of it that he might fulfill the righteousness of God. When you and I submitted unto it, it should have been for the same reason that we desired that the righteousness of God would be fulfilled in us as well. That we desired that we would exemplify in our life the things that would be becoming of the righteousness of God. Now, God had specific things for Christ to do. I believe that we could go further on into why he was baptized. We understand that. But ultimately, we'd understand this, that God has certain particular things in your life that he wants to do as well. And you in walking in obedience to him, and you in following after him, are going to be able to fulfill the righteousness of God in your life. There's a purpose. It's a place. We don't just call ourselves Baptists because of John the Baptist, but we need to understand that there is a biblical precedent for the name Baptist. There's a biblical precedent. Now, as we study history, as you would study history, you'll find out that that name was not found throughout the Word of God, wasn't found throughout all history. But the teachings and the preachings and the doctrines, some of many of which that we already quoted, that John already preached about, and those who which we hold today as distinctives, we can trace throughout history. We can. Can find them throughout history. That's what the book that, it's a little book, I think it's 43 pages. It's called The Trail of Blood. It walks through very quickly the history of the Baptist. There's also historical reasons to understand that we hold to, why we hold to the name Baptist. Baptists claim a thrilling history, one written in blood. That's why B.H. Carroll wrote the book, The Trail of Blood. The name Anabaptist can be traced back to the 4th century A.D. When it was used of the Donatist in a Catholic cardinal, Hosius. All right, the Catholic cardinal. He said this. All right, he says, if the truth of the of religion, this was written in the Council of Trent. He was a member of the Council of Trent in A.D. 1560, and he wrote this: if the truth of religion were to be judged by the readiness and the boldness which a man of any sect shows in suffering, then the opinion and persuasion of no sect can be truer or surer than that of the Anabaptists, which, since there have been none of these 1,200 years past that have been more generally punished, or that have more cheerfully and steadfastly endured and even offered themselves to the most cruel sport of punishment than these people, written by a Catholic cardinal in 1560 A.D. And he said, listen, we can go back 1,200 years to 300 and something, and we can look at the Anabaptists and know that these people have been around since then. That, listen, that's before the establishment of the Catholic Church. It's before then. That this Catholic cardinal, by studying history, is able to stop and claim, listen, they were here prior to us being here. Amen. Praise the Lord. That's good. That's good information. A. Deborah Criswell, he said this. He said, I believe that we came from the pierced hands of Christ, and that the gates of hell have not nor ever shall prevail against it. At times its witness has been almost drowned in blood. Days without end, its life seemed to perish. It is the flames. In the flames, its scattered flock suffered no less than its martyred pastors, but it lived. It lives today. It will always live. This loved church of the Lord, these people called the Baptist. Why, as we talk about it being drenched in blood, why? Because why would we have a Baptist distinctive as a separation of the church and state? Because states that have been under the thumb of the Catholic Church for centuries have martyred those who would not come under the authority of the Catholic Church. Martyred those that would not. Not just Baptists, but a great number a great number that would identify with the same doctrine that we would identify with today. And so we understand the importance of it. It also is a defining label. So there's a historical relevance to why we would... There's a biblical relevance to using the name Baptist. There's a historical relevance, but it's also a defining label. And I'll close with this. I got some good other quotes to read to you, but I'll end with this. Labels distinguish. They distinguish. When I'm looking for something, I will go to a shelf and I'll look for a label. I know what I'm looking for. I'll go to the shelf, I'll look for a label. Things that labels define. It can define medicine and poison. Be sure it's labeled correctly. Amen? You can find medicine and poison. The flags identify ships at sea. You can look at the label that they fly, that flag that they put up on their standard. When we go to a supermarket, we can buy a can of beans, and listen to me, we can identify them from other denominations of beans. You say or other cuts of beans. This last week when you're making your green bean casserole, you wanted whole beans. I remember one time I went to the store, or I actually worked at a grocery store. My mom called and she said, "Hey, make sure you bring home some beans, some green beans for us to make green bean casserole, around the holidays sometime." And so I worked at a grocery store. I went and I grabbed the cheapest thing on the shelf, and they were French cut. And I ruined everybody's Thanksgiving. I mean, it was one complaint after another. This isn't right. These aren't the right beans. Listen to me. You can go to a shelf, and because of labels, all right, the French cut are the real stringy, thin green. All right. Anyway, French. I'm telling you. So listen to me. You can go to the store, and by labels, you can not only just define that you have green beans. You can find different brands of green beans. You can find different cuts and different styles of green beans. And you can stop. You can pick and choose which one you want. And I'm telling you, if those labels were missing, we'd have a fiasco in the grocery store. We would. And when it comes to religion, listen to me. People can get, "Oh, I don't want to be labeled. I don't want to put labels on anything." It is that which defines us. A label is that which helps us to understand that which has departed from the faith or that which is not. Come on, that's where we started in 1 Timothy in chapter number 1. In the latter times, some shall depart from the faith. Well, understand with me, based upon a label, I can know that. Now, I might get inside and go, and that's why I say that it'd be good if some Baptists would take their name off the sign, because you can get inside and go, okay, this isn't, these aren't the whole green beans, these are French cut, you know. Now, come on, but labels help us to understand these things. And so don't be afraid of labels. We live in a day where everything under the sun has taken the label off, and we don't want to be labeled. We don't want anybody to know what we are. We aren't trying to hide anything. We believe we have the truth. We're not trying to be arrogant about that. But if I have the truth, I should want to make sure other people have the truth. And therefore, I should hold forth the truth. I shouldn't try to disguise what I am for trickery. Well, we can get them in if we take labels off. We can get them in. We'll just be a generic fellowship of believers. We'll just be a community of worshipers. And I'm telling you, it doesn't matter where you go or what door you darken that might call itself a church. There is some kind of doctrine that they are teaching. I don't care. Well, you can go to a community church. You can go to a Christian fellowship. You can go to CTK. I promise you, there is doctrine of some kind that is being taught in that place. And if we take all the labels off it and just try to say, well, everything's generic, then we're saying that nothing really matters. Yet at the same time, I promise you, even in those places, there are some things that do matter. There are. And so we're not trying to trick anybody. We're not trying to fool anybody. And we are trying to understand what it is to be a Baptist and why we are a Baptist and what's important about being a Baptist. The trend of the 21st century Baptist is to eliminate the name Baptist from their identification, but that only causes confusion. It is akin to peeling the labels off of all cans of food in the grocery store. We continue to use the name Christian. right? When people say, well, you know, Baptist has a bad name and this and all. But listen to me. We continue to use the name Christian. There's a great number of Christians that have given Christ a bad name. There are. I mean, there are a great number of Christians we're like, man, I hate to think that they're even in the same realm of what they would call themselves Christian. I hate to think that, but understand with me, we don't walk away from the name Christian because it identifies us with the one in whom we are trying to emulate, and that's Christ. It's Christ, and so it's an identifying marker. Baptist as a name is an identifying marker. Identifying marker. Just as we have the example in the Bible of what we mean by the name Christian, we also have to explain from the Bible what we mean by being a Baptist. It's not just a name. I'm telling you, it's not just being a name. It's a matter of doctrine. And it's a line of doctrine. When we say Baptist or we are Baptist, it should mean that we hold to a chain or a line of doctrine that we would find from the Word of God, going back to Christ, who said that His church would never cease to exist on the earth. The gates of hell would not prevail against it. Let me give you one last quote. Sir Isaac Newton once said, "The Baptists are the only body of known Christians that has never symbolized that have never symbolized with Rome." You study Baptist history. Understand this with me. We've never been part of a Protestant Reformation. We've never reformed out of anything, my friend. We trace our roots back to Christ, who established His church. I have. Other quotes we could read, other things we could read, but I want you to understand, we are Baptist for a reason. We're not angry about it, but we're not ashamed. That's what that book, Baptist History, not angry or ashamed. There it is. Finally came to me. We're not angry about it or ashamed about it. And we should be wanting to and desiring to know what we are. We should. And wanted to be able to, you should be able to articulate, well, why do you go to that church? I hope it's not because of my cheery personality. It can't just be that, right? Some of you are like, what? Cheery personality? No, it shouldn't be that. It should be around that, listen, we hear the truth there. That's where we hear the truth. That's where it is preached. That's where it's taught. And we should know what truth matters. There's important truth that we need to build ourselves upon, build our church upon, and hold to as a group of believers. Amen. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed tonight. Listen, I don't want to be part of them that are departing from the faith. I want to be part of them that are holding to the faith.